The Case of Polygamy in Islam.
A dialogue between a Western Orientalist and a Muslim savant about the verity of polygamy in Islam.
The spiritual loftiness and sincerity of marital life in the West have been manifested in their sublime meanings, where justice is realized between the husband and his wife, as he remains faithful to her all his life. He will not bring her a fellow wife, he will not maltreat her, and he will never aggrieve her. Whereas in Islam, the rights of the wife are shed with impunity when the husband marries four wives. What do you say?
What you say would be the essence of reality if marriage in our religion was a lusty psychological marriage, not a humane one.
Please, I do not understand what you mean by a humane marriage, so long as humanity is the ambition of all civilized countries.
Humane marriage aims at saving the family and at rearing the children in a virtuous education, alongside protecting widows and rendering them happiness for a lifetime, and particularly in the aftermath of internecine wars, like the First and Second World Wars. The martyrs have sacrificed their noble lives to protect their homeland and to defend their kinsmen, their riches, and their honor. Do they deserve to have kept their widows bereft for their lifetimes? Who will rear the children and offspring of the martyrs? Who will take care of them? Who can supply them with food, clothing, and lodging?
In Europe, we secure pensions for the martyrs' families so as to guarantee and suffice their needs.
Therefore, did you secure husbands for the widows in order to make them happy and to rear their children in a sublime and unimpaired nurture? Can money alone do away with the husband and the good nurture?
We can't solve such a problem, for every husband cannot marry a widow because it is not permissible for him to marry more than one wife. Verily, in our negligence of the martyrs' widows and in regard to the nursing of their children on healthy education, we have ignored a great part of our humanity, and we have lost one of the great rights of the martyrs towards their families. By God, do you have any succor or rescue for the wronged families of the martyrs? Do you have any law or any device that sympathizes with the orphans and their wretched mothers?
We are exactly like you. But the law of God, the creator and organizer, has supplied us to perfection with what we need for these aggrieved families. On referring to the holy book, the Quran, we find the remedy and recovery therein, when God says, "And if ye fear that you will not deal fairly by the orphans, marry of the women what delights you, 2, 3, or 4. And if you fear that ye cannot do justice to so many, then only one are the captives who are to be set to right." The Holy Quran, Fortress 4, and Nisa, Women, verse 3.
I beg your pardon. This important command is not clear to me, and I do not understand how the angel of mercy descends on these poor families. Now, you have said in your tongue and lips, "Marry of the women that delight you, 2, 3, or 4. So long as this is true, the problem is not gustatory lust for the man. He can do what he likes and delights. Thus the woman has become, in this verse, a commodity, a delectation, a device of whims and cravings for the man in order to realize his golden lustful dreams through her. He will suck the nectar of her youthfulness, then he will move on to another flower. He will surely ignore the first one for his occupancy of the second one. Then it does not take long before he flies to the third one, whose youthfulness and beauty have captivated him, allured him, and seduced him. So he abandons the two women to cling to the third woman, and so forth. Where is the humanity in your Quran and your constitution? The woman has become not more than a toy between the hands of the Muslim husband. He reaps what he likes from her, and whenever he likes, and then he throws her into negligence and oblivion at any time. Please, explain to me what you have just said of that it is a humane aspect, not a lustful one.
Pardon, oh my humane researcher brother. You have just hastened a little in understanding the verse. You have done as our lords and our respected all men of divinity did before. You have plucked from the verse, marry of the women what delights you, and ignored the humane aspect which I have mentioned to you. You did not notice what I have said to you, as no one of the Muslim sheikhs noticed before. You have plucked the flower, marry of the women what delights you. But you have forgotten the beginning of the verse, which is the base and pillar of its understanding and interpretation. The story cannot be understood quite clearly, since you grasp its ending and you do not hear its beginning. This understanding is mutilated, and the judgment given about the story will be surely wrong and absolutely far from its reality. You have mentioned the last half of the verse. That is, you have said, marry of the women what delights you. You have hastened and have forgotten its beginning. That is, you have escaped mentioning, and if ye fear that ye will not deal fairly by the orphans. And this is the condition of polygamy. I shall never blame you for your skipping the first half of the verse, because all our Muslim scientists of divinity have understood it as you have understood it, cut off, but not as God has wished it to be. For God enacted the clause of treating the orphans with equity before permitting multiplicity of wives. It is not permitted, definitely and forever, to marry more than one wife in Islam, except for a sublime, humane cause. That is, to save the orphans, and eventually to save and help their mothers. The verse must be taken as a whole, and it does not accept division at all. Moreover, God has restricted and imposed it in a conditional clause. That is, this is the condition of permitting marriage to more than one wife. Otherwise, one wife will suffice and meet the need. Thus, there will be neither injustice nor grievance. Before I elucidate the great divine wisdom for you, I want you to listen to me for the following real example. Suppose we have a certain town with 1,000 men as inhabitants. Most of them are married, but half of them were martyred, defending religion, honor, the homeland, their kinsmen, their wealth, and their offspring. Half of them remain, and they number 500. Who then will come to help the orphans and the remaining 500 widows? They are left facing the difficulties and calamities of life, without husbands to aid them and to protect them from the catastrophes and adversities and incidents. What about those orphans who inherited funds from their fathers? Who will increase and invest their money for their welfare? Who will finance them from its profits? Who will guard it for them? Who will ensure that their money will not be wasted and dissipated? Also, is it right to leave the children of martyrs without a virtuous father who rectifies their crookedness and impedes their deviation and their forfeiture? The recompense of benevolence is nothing but benevolence. This martyr who sacrificed his life, is his reward to let his wife be a widow for life? Don't you know the proverb, to sacrifice oneself is the most sublime purpose of sacrifice? Is it fair to leave his widow exposed to immoral degeneration and to social corruption? Although Islam commands spending money on widows and orphans from the Muslim treasury, from where the Islamic regime secured social support and solidarity to a level of complete perfection, but isn't the widow in need of a man to sympathize with her, to delight her loneliness, and to satisfy her natural instincts in a legitimate way, so as to praise the outcome. Is it fair to leave their children without a strong, resolute control, in order to straighten their crooked manners and to prevent their deviation when they become teenagers with youthful rashness? The fair sex of women are naturally tender-hearted, incapable of controlling their children when they become of age, the dangerous stage of maturity. Therefore, the children will deviate, and their fate will be destined in jails and wretchedness as a result of their crookedness. Do we leave them thus to their fate because their fathers sacrificed their lives for our sake?
O Muslim brother, you have made me more eager than ever. You have lit the fires of suspense in me for the love of knowing the remedy for this ailment and recovery from these social diseases which threaten the life of nations and peoples. By God, enlighten me more. How can we help and rescue those dear victims? You have awakened humanism in me and have made my heart weep and my liver cleave because of this tormented humanity, overfull with misery. In fact, all civilized countries in the world have never been able to find solutions and remedies for those ill-fated human beings. Verily, the results of destructive wars always include widows and orphans drowning in distress, despair, pain, oppression, and deprivation. What is your answer?
The married man, who is fit financially, physically, and mentally, can marry one, two, or three widows to the utmost of human capabilities. He should shelter their children, safeguard their dignity, and supply them with good living. This qualified man can get married to more than one wife on condition that he should be wise, learned, and possessing a great deal of perfection and wisdom, to be impartial among the wives, and to bring up the children on perfect, humane nurture. The interpretation of the clause, "Marry of what delights you," means that the marital life will not be delightful unless three basic conditions are provided in marriage. The first condition, the provision of financial solvency and sufficient wealth, is to be secured to ensure the decent living of the total members of the two, the three, or the four families. It is not permissible for a married husband to marry again, leaving the families exposed to hunger. But the first condition will never be sufficient unless the second condition is provided. The second condition stipulates that the married husband should have physical ability and capacity with which he can quench the womanhood of his three or four wives. He should not decrease the natural right of one on account of another in quenching her sexual feminine instinct, and he should not oppress the right of one wife on account of another. The second condition should be inevitably followed by the most important third condition. The third condition, in this condition, the husband must be wise and rational. He must realize justice and contentment in the hearts of all his wives. He should do justice among them, without discriminating in favor of one over the others in clothing, in food, in lodging, in talk, or in the good word, and in the kind, humane treatment of all of them equally, without partiality, discrimination, or preference. Thus, the marital life becomes very delightful, where sympathy, synergy, and cooperation are available in the family, and the ideal, happy, and superior community arises. In regard to the children, the ideal of humanity necessitates the presence of a virtuous and wholehearted husband to take the place of their martyred father. May God have mercy upon him. The Prophet Muhammad, communication with Allah and peace are through him, said in his holy saying, "Such as the faithful believers, in their friendly relation and in their mercy toward one another, are like the one body. When one organ complains, the other organs gather together for vigilance and protection."
How odd for humanity. The civilized human being of this high era, who has reached the apex in cultures, sciences, literatures, arts, innovation, and invention until he rises high over the mountaintops, penetrates the clouds, and traverses the corners of heavens, how have these noble deeds slipped his memory? How could he leave, in the aftermath of wars, thousands and thousands of widows and orphans yelling from deprivation and suffering? In fact, the absolute perfection belongs only to God. Whoever the human being that culminates the climax, he will keep open to an oblivion that leads to forgetting whole communities and to leaving them open to sorrow and pain, and in supplication to God due to the human being's dereliction of his brother. Therefore, when the three qualities are not fulfilled in the man, financial solvency, physical capacity, and the mental wisdom, has he no right to practice polygamy in your religion?
I repeat that one must possess the competence of the three conditions, the financial solvency, the physical potency, and the mental wisdom. Thereby, one could realize justice, passion, and nurture for a happy life, flourishing and overfull with passion and sympathy. Then one has the right to marry more than one wife. Otherwise, it is not permissible. Savoring marriage in more than one wife is not permissible, not even the voluptuous psychic marriage. But the humane just marriage straightens the situations of the orphans and widows for a sublime and better life, for the welfare of the community, according to God's saying in His holy book, the Quran. If ye fear that ye cannot do justice to so many, then only one. If you find yourself unable to do right with women, marry one wife and not more than one. The Holy Quran, Fortress 4, and Nisa, Women, Verse 3.
How wonderful! I do not know that Islam contains this humane sublimity and perfection, which every virtuous spirit adores. This is social consolidation and solidarity, which reaches the apex, which humanity has fallen short of acquiring, though it reached its development to the top of civilization. Verily, this is the word of the Almighty God, the Merciful One, upon His creatures, the Keen One, upon their happiness and bliss. Yet in your holy book, the Quran, it is mentioned that the spirit can be biased and prejudiced. For man adores beauty by his nature and his instinct. His spirit inclines to one of the wives more than the three wives. What will man do with his heart, since he cannot control it in inclining towards the most delicate, the tenderest, and the most charming? This is what your holy book, the Quran, decides when it says, ye will never be able to deal equally among women, wives, however much ye endeavor to do so. This is mentioned in the Holy Quran, Fortress 4, and the Nisa, Women, Verse 129. What do you say?
Oh, my brother, what you have just mentioned is the law of the original human instinct. The spirit adores the best and the most beautiful. The Almighty God has shown that in the verse you have just mentioned. Ye will never be able to deal equally among women, wives, however much ye endeavor to do so. This is definiteness of incapability. For this reason, it has another meaning. If there is one wife more beautiful than the rest, the spirit will incline to her. This issue is out of our control. But you have to treat the wives in equity. You will not be blamed for your cordial inclination, but all the blame will be for the apparent treatment, because people only consider the apparent features, and Allah is omniscient in innermost feelings. God adds to the verse, saying, don't incline all the inclination, more with one wife than the other. You leave her pendant. be cautious of deserting her and leaving her pending. That is, neither married nor divorced. Therefore, all must be treated on the same footing of equality. One night by one night. And this also goes for the money. As for love, you are not to be blamed for it. The most important thing here is that you should not declare it in treatment.
No doubt polygamy for the purpose of safeguarding the sons and daughters of the venerated martyrs and to save and venerate their wives is the highest and the most sublime cause. The man of our modern era could not achieve such a cause despite of his advancement. Such a cause is the last refuge and the only savior for the families of the martyrs. How merciful this great creator is in all his human beings.